Hello, friend. Are you facing trials, troubles, and tribulation? Are you wondering how you're supposed to respond to those trials? We have an answer for you today in this episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for tuning in. We are currently in a series as we go through the New Testament book of James. Now, there is a tremendous amount of confusion that has come from faulty attempts to interpret James. And that's why I'm so excited that Sean and Bob are walking us through this very important New Testament book. Now, I'm going to come back at the end to tell you how to get your hands on some Bible study resources that can help you through this process. But as for right now, let's go to Sean and Bob in the Grace and Focus studios. Here's Grace and Focus.
Thanks for joining us today. My name is Sean.
My name is Bob.
And we're continuing our series on the Epistle of James. We're going to go through this verse by verse, section by section, chapter by chapter. I hope that you'll tune in as we go through the series, and you can listen to previous episodes at our website, faithalone.org, or on iTunes, Stitcher. So we're going through James, and we're going to go through chapter 1, 2 to 11. The title, we think, of this section is Respond to Trials by Welcoming Them. So let's just summarize who wrote James and who is he writing it to.
Okay, as we saw in the last episode, the half-brother of Jesus, James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, wrote this letter, and he wrote it to Jewish believers who would have been spread around the Roman Empire. He was writing to them about being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Before he gets to that, he's got a prologue, and basically everything we're going to look at up to 119 is a lead-in to the body of the letter.
All right, so he begins in verse 2, "My brethren," and these are the 12 tribes, fellow Jews who are believers, and we know that they're believers because of what he's about to say. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So first of all, if you're having your faith tested, what does that tell us about the readers?
They're believers, because an unbeliever doesn't have any faith to test.
But now listen to this, because really this verse, I think, tells us what this epistle is about. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So what is James concerned with? He is concerned with how these believers are about to go through trials.
Right.
He's not telling them how to become born again and go to heaven when they die. He's talking about on earth, when you go through trouble, how are you going to do it as a mature spiritual Christian?
That's exactly right. And notice verse 3 gives us the basic answer why we're to count it as joy. Mm-hmm. Because trials produce what he calls here patience, or we might understand this as endurance, mm-hmm. perseverance. The basic point, and this is crucial to this section of the book, and like you say, it overlooks the whole book. As we experience tests and trials in life, whether these are medical issues, financial issues, issues in our family, any trials we're experiencing, we should realize that those trials are used by God to give us staying power. We don't look at trials, at least we shouldn't, the way the world looks at trials. We look at the trials as having a bigger purpose.
We don't live in a world of complete chaos. We live in a world where God is sovereign over the things of the world. I don't think that means God causes every little thing to happen, but it means that he is in charge and nothing can happen without his permission. And so he uses these things in your life, not to destroy you, but to produce these virtues in you. I don't know about you, Bob, but right off the bat, count it all joy. Joy is not I recently found out I have to replace the roof of my house. Joy is not the very first thing that came to mind.
Right.
And your wife has just finished her last round of chemo. You know,
right.
Joy, again, is not the first thing that comes to mind.
Right.
So what do we do with that?
The non-Christian, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then the best philosophy of life is let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if there is a resurrection from the dead, and there is, and if the Lord Jesus Christ gives everlasting life to those who believe in him, and he does, and if he rewards those who serve him faithfully, which he does, and James talks about both the gift of everlasting life in 1:17 and 18, and he also talks about eternal rewards in various places throughout the book. In fact, he says in James chapter 5 and verse 9, the judge is standing at the door, mm-hmm. that Jesus is about to return, and when he returns, he'll judge us. Because we have this perspective on life that's different than the unbeliever, we see trials radically differently. I remember my first teaching job ended when the school folded. I was teaching at a college out in East Texas, and the school absolutely folded because of financial problems.
They were doing great until you got there.
And then the thing fell apart. So then I get hired by Multnomah, which used to be called Multnomah School of the Bible. Now it's Multnomah University in Portland. And this was like, wow, I really landed on my feet, because that was one of the top Bible colleges in the country, along with Moody. And I was like, wow, I'm teaching Greek, I'm teaching Bible, I've got a great opportunity here at Multnomah. And I remember after about 3 months, the rains came, and Sharon just, it messed her up. She couldn't eat, she couldn't sleep. And basically, we determined that we would leave at the end of the first year after my contract. And it was everything she could do to even stay that year, because she was losing weight and she was tired all the time. It was a real trial on her, and it was a trial on me, because I love teaching there, but I knew it was going to end. I gave up this dream job. But, you know, the funny thing is I had started Grace Evangelical Society just before I moved to Portland. Mm-hmm. And I'd been sending out letters during the year teaching there. And when we left, we moved back to Dallas. I headed up GES full time. And all that's happened since then is a result of that trial.
Mm-hmm.
That trial was very difficult, and it was hard to say, you know what, I'm walking away from my dream job because I know this is best for Sharon and me, even though it didn't seem best.
Right.
And in hindsight, God really rewarded that, and I believe gave both Sharon and me much more staying power than we had before that.
Right, and that's what James says trials are for, right? They're to produce something. They test your faith in order to produce something. I can't help but think about Job, an upright man, blameless, fearing God and shunning evil. And when God points him out to Satan, the adversary, the accuser, Satan basically proposes a bet where he's like, let's test. Does Job fear God for nothing? Here's a test. God allowed that test to happen, and you'd think to yourself, why would he do that? Why would God allow that type of suffering to happen to Job? Maybe here we have an answer in James.
Right.
It produced something in Job.
And in his bad counselor friends. But he does go on to say, if we lack wisdom, and I think the wisdom concerns handling the trials, then we're to ask God.
Right.
And we're not to be double-minded. We're not to go, well, if I like the wisdom I get from you, God, I'll apply it, but if not, I'm not going to.
Right.
No, we're to do the wisdom that God gives us in terms of handling the trial.
Right.
And if we do, God is going to bless us with the insight we need. And so it seems to me when a Christian is going through trials, that Christian can cry out to God and say, God, give me the insight I need. And that insight may come through some scripture that comes to mind. It may be a pastor that preaches a message that we needed to hear.
Right.
It may be a Christian friend that we talk to and they share an insight. But whatever it is, God gives us wisdom that we need to handle those trials.
So God allows these believers to have their faith tested so that the faith will produce patience. And look at the goal here. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Guess what? Just because you're born again, just because you're a believer, doesn't mean you're as spiritually mature as you can be.
That's exactly right. If we could have a life that was free from all trials and all difficulties, it wouldn't be best for us. I know that sounds nutty, but the truth is, God's word says that the trials that God allows in our life, and as you said, he's sovereign, he doesn't give us more than we can handle. But whatever he gives us is ultimately not only good for his kingdom, but it's good for us because it's producing this power in us to endure.
Right. And so God wants you to be perfect and complete. And that's not perfect in the sense of being like God is perfect, absolutely sinless. This is more like mature.
Mature, right.
He wants you to be a mature believer. That's what James is concerned about. This is a very pastoral concern. He's looking at all the Jewish believers scattered across the Roman Empire. He knows they're about to go through trials, and he wants them to come out on the other side with their faith intact. He wants them to come out the other side even more mature than they were before, because the risk is these trials are going to come, and these believers, they might fall away.
Right. Well, they could think, well, I must not be a true believer because how can I be going through this difficulty?
Mm-hmm.
The truth is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have trials. Remember, Jesus says, in this world, right, you have tribulation. We're going to have trials and difficulties. And by the way, in the last three verses of this section, 9, 10, and 11, he introduces this idea of the rich and the poor, which comes out real strong in 2, 1 to 13. But he introduces the idea of the rich and the poor to show both the rich and the poor need the same mindset regarding trials for different reasons, but they both need to recognize that trials are there to produce endurance in them. In verse 9, it seems counterintuitive because what he says is, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. But are the lowly brothers exalted? Are the poor exalted? Not in the world.
Especially not in the ancient world.
Right.
The ancient world knew the kind of poverty that we just don't know about here in America.
Right. But even in the church, when you read 2:1-13, you're seeing the poor in the congregations to which he's writing sometimes weren't treated so well. They were given a lowly place to sit, etc. And I think when he says, glorying in your exaltation, I think the point there is, they're being exalted before God.
Mm-hmm.
Because, remember, many who are last will be first.
Mm-hmm.
So, in a sense, to be poor is to be exalted in God's sight. But there's also another counterintuitive thought about the rich. But let the rich rejoice or glory in his humiliation. And that doesn't seem to fit either, because the rich aren't generally humiliated. But he points out, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and the beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man will fade away in his pursuits. And so the point here is the rich man needs to understand the transitory nature of this life. He needs to realize he is going to age, he is going to get sick, he is going to die, and so he needs to be storing up treasure in the life to come. And so both the rich man and the poor man need to realize that the trials we get are pointing us to eternity and the need to endure.
So let's sum up the lesson of this section, I think, is basically this. When trials come your way, don't get angry, frustrated, don't lose your faith, but count it all joy. Welcome those trials as they come, because God has a purpose to produce spiritual maturity in you.
Thanks to Sean and Bob for that tremendous discussion. Now, I want to tell you how to get your hands on a copy of a great companion for this current series. It's called The Epistle of James, A Shorter Commentary by Zane Hodges. And you can get it completely free by going to faithalone.org/ebooks. Right there on the page, you can download it and begin reading immediately. In addition to this, faithalone.org is packed with all kinds of materials that can help you grow. For instance, we have teaching videos. We have podcasts of previous episodes of this show. You can get those on iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, but you can also get them right there on faithalone.org. We've got free blog posts that are available for you to read, and we've got all kinds of Bible studying materials. I hope you'll take advantage by going to faithalone.org and digging in. In addition to this, you might be interested to know that we do Bible conferences all around the country. You can find out about upcoming events right there on the website, faithalone.org. If you've got questions or comments, maybe even feedback about today's show, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line, radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners. Next time on the show, we're going to continue our series on James, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.